Friends, I greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Let his Spirit be amongst us, that his own promise will be fulfilled, that we might worship him in spirit and in truth. A number of notices before we go any further, and even in these, let's seek to serve our God as we consider one another and engage in various activities as a congregation and beyond. So for that, prayer is important. The prayer opportunity before the evening service and also again this week on Wednesday. Please do remember those. Other items that I want to especially emphasize, I think particularly today, is just the birthdays. And neither of these young gentlemen are with us at the moment, but we might remember them anyway. J.C. Potgieter tomorrow, and also young Samuel Radcliffe, and again, as I said, with Nellie's birthday just a couple of weeks ago, it's good to remember our friends, these families, on these occasions. So that's tomorrow in both cases. So really, apart from that, just to remind you to make use of what is printed out for you, a few items further ahead, food bank and so on, and also to make use of the materials over on the table over there, some fairly new copies as well. Our response in coming to worship the Lord is, at least we might say in part, as the psalmist records, "I love the Lord because he heard my voice and my supplications. Because he has inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call upon him as long as I live. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people." It is good then that we are drawn together to engage in this, each individually, but together to pay our vows and to renew our response to the Lord for all his benefits towards us. Let's turn to sing now in Psalm 93, as we find it on page 123, and over the page we'll sing the whole psalm. "The Lord is King, his throne endures majestic in his height. The Lord is robed in majesty and armed with strength and might. The world is founded firm and sure, removed it cannot be. Your throne is strong, and you are God from all eternity." And we'll sing through the whole psalm, "The Lord is King." Let's stand to sing. We'll stay standing after that to pray together.
The Lord is King, his throne endures majesty.
If the seas have responded to you, O Lord, though they do not have minds or hearts as we do, and they respond with a mighty noise because of your might and your majesty, O Lord, our God, work in us that we too might lift up our voices, and that today, on this day, throughout this world, your church will indeed make a mighty noise with the hearts of those who respond to the great love and the mercy of our God. You are the God of eternity. You are to be feared, O Lord. When we come to you in this act of worship, we must plead that it will be in your heart to grant us access before you, that we might also know sufficient wisdom in which to serve you in a way that is fitting, according to truth, according to your Spirit. We would offer our praises, O Lord. There is none like you. You are indeed true. You are glorious in holiness, majestic over this earth and over man, and always the same. We know the power of the elements in recent days in some parts of this country, struck particularly severely. And we commend the folk to you who are affected by this, and those especially who are suffering. But yet you are the one who is far mightier still and without change. You do not come and you do not go, but you are great in all things. We especially come acknowledging your greatness in mercy, that all this your might has been turned to salvation. We, O Lord, come before you as those who are sinners, rebellious by nature. We prefer my way. Yet you come and you approach us. You have done through the centuries. You alone have the way of life to give to us. Truly, while we were still enemies, Christ died for us. O Lord, keep us from enmity. Keep us from becoming friends with this world and enemies of our God. We are of a spirit which hates your rule over us, unless you are at work within us. And even so, it was in your eternal purpose to send us the very Son of God. We give praise and we thank you, O Lord, for this mighty and this wise saving work by your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord God, that we would hold firm to him, each of us and together today, that his name might be lifted up and rejoice in his great grace towards us, his giving of himself. We pray that you would let your Spirit also be on us today, to give us that faith and that understanding of your word of life, how we might newly live to you because of what you have done for us. And as the one who is mighty to save, not only to begin but also to complete, hold us truly in your hands, that we would hold fast to our confession and truly draw near to your great and gracious throne, humbling ourselves that you might grant your grace abundantly, according to your promise, to your word. Do receive us then, we pray, and guide us in all that we would undertake together. And out of this, may the glory be yours. We ask this with the pardon of sin and your keeping of us from it, all in and through Christ Jesus. Amen. Perhaps especially on account of the reading that we'll be taking in Leviticus in just a moment, when we come to consider God's law, to be reminded of it, let us take some verses from Romans chapter 3, reading at verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Let us indeed turn to Leviticus. We turn this morning to read in chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16. As you will see, if you're using the Church Bible, the heading is the Day of Atonement. One day every year. Atonement, we might say, is the covering of our sins before God, in God's sight, as is that great word propitiation, whom God set forth his Son, demonstrating his righteousness. And I think maybe, as I've often commented after the reading, I'd comment just before, remember that in the preceding chapters there have been those regulations concerning cleanness and uncleanness. They were important for daily life, weekly life, that seven-day cycle, daily life, the need for being clean to be able to approach God. There was that need for that annual day in the day of Israel. But there was also the need for daily cleansing. And perhaps it's a reminder that with the great atonement that we have through Christ, yet there is that need for coming and ensuring our cleanness before God, our holiness before him, every day. Repent daily and draw near to him. But let us take now this great day of atonement, Leviticus chapter 16. Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered profane fire before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron your brother not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil, before the mercy seat which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. Thus Aaron shall come into the holy place, with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering, and of a ram as a burnt offering. He shall put the holy linen tunic and the linen trousers on his body. He shall be girded with a linen sash, and with a linen turban he shall be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore he shall wash his body in water and put them on. And he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats as a sin offering, and one ram as a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord, and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell, and offer it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord, to make atonement upon it, and to let it go as the scapegoat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bull as the sin offering which is for himself. Then he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, with his hands full of sweet incense, beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil. And he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, lest he die. He shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side, and before the mercy seat he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger 7 times. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, bring its blood inside the veil, do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. So he shall make atonement for the holy place, because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of their transgressions, for all their sins. And so he shall do for the tabernacle of meeting, which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. There shall be no man in the tabernacle of meeting when he goes in to make atonement in the holy place, until he comes out, that he may make atonement for himself, for his household, and for all the assembly of Israel. And he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord, and make atonement for it, and shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat, and put it on the horns of the altar all around. Then he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger 7 times, cleanse it and consecrate it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting, and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions, concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. Then Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of meeting, shall take off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place, and shall leave them there. And he shall wash his body with water in a holy place, put on his garments, come out, and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people, and make atonement for himself and for the people. The fat of the sin offering he shall burn on the altar, and he who released the goat as the scapegoat shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. The bull for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall be carried outside the camp, and they shall burn in the fire their skins, their flesh, and their offal. Then he who burns them shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. This shall be a statute forever for you. In the 7th month, on the 10th day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who dwells among you. For on that day the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be cleaned from all your sins before the Lord. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, and you shall afflict your souls. It is a statute forever. And the priest who is anointed and consecrated to minister as priest in his father's place shall make atonement and put on the linen clothes, the holy garments. Then he shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make atonement for the tabernacle of meeting and for the altar, and he shall make atonement for the priests and for all the people of the assembly. This shall be an everlasting statute for you, to make atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. This is God's word. May he set his blessing upon it in our hearts. Let us now take one of those great responses to God's word, God's law, in Psalm 119. We'll take just one section of the psalm, verses 97 to 104, that's on page 163. So, Psalm 119, section 13 from verse 97. O Lord, how much I love your holy law. I meditate upon it all the day. It makes me wiser than my enemies, for your commandments ever with me stay. And so through this section through to verse 104, again let's stand to sing.
Oh Lord, how much I love your holy law. I meditate upon it all the day. It makes me wiser than my enemies. For your commandments ever with me stay.
Young people, what's maybe the biggest thing that's going to happen tomorrow, or very soon at least? It's, I think for some of you at least, something quite different is going to happen tomorrow, at least different from last week. What's on the diary for tomorrow? Yeah.
Back to school.
Who's going back to school tomorrow? Some of you? Yeah. So it's quite a big thing, isn't it, after half term? Or you'll be going back to school soon, if not tomorrow. Are you ready for it? You polish your shoes? No? Do you homework? You had any homework? A little bit of homework, perhaps? Have you done it? Interesting. Yeah. But you've had a week to get it ready, more than a week really, since you finished, some of you last Friday, a week ago. You've had a bit of time to get ready, you knew the day was coming, it's there on the calendar, you could get ready. If you didn't get ready, did Mum or Dad say, are you ready, have you done your homework? Have you polished your shoes? You got things ready? I think somewhere along the way they probably did. Maybe you didn't listen to them. Maybe you did. Well, just about things that are coming and getting ready for them, the Bible talks about that, and that's where we're going to be looking today. And it talks about people, and they're going through their life, and you come to them and you say, you need to think about this. You need to get ready for that. And this person that the Bible's talking about today says, leave me alone. I don't want to hear that. That doesn't matter to me. I know the best way. Do you know what the Bible calls people who say that, who do that? When there's somebody helping them to get ready be sure that they know, that they have their life sorted out. The Bible calls them fools. Would you like to be called a fool? Don't think so. It's not a very nice name, is it? Jesus warns us about calling people fools, but the Bible calls people fools. The Bible says you're a fool if you won't listen. You're a fool if somebody shows you a better way and you say, no, I'm just going to do my way. That's because you're proud. That's because you won't listen to greater wisdom. And most of all, the wisdom that God gives us. It's very foolish not to do that, not to listen. So maybe when you go tomorrow, and if you haven't done your homework, and the teacher says, why didn't you do your homework? Maybe your best answer is, because I was a fool. But no, it's not just you, is it? Not just your homework. There's a lot of things that a lot of us do in life. Somebody says, what about this? This might be a better way. Don't you think you're being a bit silly doing what you're doing? The Bible says, listen, don't be a fool. And let's see what the Bible says about the trouble that comes on the person who is a fool. And most of all, need to be ready for meeting with God, because it is going to happen. Every single person who has ever lived will meet with God. Maybe when they die, maybe Jesus will come before that. We're all going to meet with God. Are we ready? Are you ready? And the great wisdom that God gives us, He calls us to listen to Him, is to say, trust in me. Confess your sins. Don't be proud anymore. Put your trust in the Lord Jesus. This is the great gospel which is makes us wise, not fools, but wise to salvation. So let's be ready for that, most of all. And maybe when you find that you get to school or some situation and you haven't got ready and you think to yourself you're embarrassed because you think, I could have got ready, remember this one. Somebody's telling you the way. Your mum and dad are telling you the way. Mums and dads. There are all sorts of people telling you the way. The Bible tells us the way. We need to be humble in the ways that we go through our lives. Not be foolish. We're going to be looking at fools today. Let's learn. And not be foolish. So let's turn to our other reading. It's in Proverbs. I'm returning here. We're looking at some parts of Proverbs some weeks ago. But I would return here for a few things that we need to learn further. Chapter 1 of Proverbs, part of this chapter from verse 20. Proverbs chapter 1 at verse 20. Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses. At the openings of the gates in the city, she speaks her words. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded. Because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despised my every rebuke. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way, and be filled to the full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. So far in God's word. Again, may he set it upon our hearts that we would return the praise to him. Let us do exactly that by turning now to sing in Psalm 39. Let us respond, each one in our hearts and together, as we have heard God's word, Psalm 39, page 49, from the beginning. I said, now let me watch my ways and keep my tongue from sin. I'll put a muzzle on my mouth while I'm with wicked men. When I was silent and kept still and firmly held my peace, not speaking even what was good, this made my pain increase. And so on the verses that we'll be singing through to verse 5 come to the place of asking God to show us, to make clear before us that we might reflect appropriately on the ways of our lives. Psalm 39 then, verses 1 to 5, and again let's stand to sing together.
I said, now let me watch my words and keep my tongue from sin. I'll put a muzzle on my mouth while I'm with wicked men. When I was silent and kept still and firmly held my peace, not speaking even what was good, this made my pain increase. Because of this my heart grew hot, the fervent strong indeed. The more I mused upon it all, then I began to plead. Lord, show me that my life will end. How many days I'll see, and cause me, Lord, to understand how brief my life will be. Oh Lord, how strong you make my days before I sink in death. Thy years are nothing in your sight, man's life is but a breath.
Let us turn again to God in prayer. Let us pray. And Lord, there are many ways in which through the days of our lives we are distracted from such fundamental questions, and we begin to just go about presuming on a day and the next, presuming on our strength, presuming on your provisions and your grace towards us. And where there are questions in our hearts and maybe a turmoil of spirit, that we too might be those who plead that you will show us not just how our life will end, but what our life is about. And that we will be ready to hear, that this will be the cry of our hearts, knowing that without your gracious dealings towards us, we are indeed most miserable. Lord, there are many ways in which we may be persuaded to call upon you, but how often they remain the times of outright trouble, when we are driven to realize that we are helpless. Work in us, we pray, O Lord, that more and more we will know that we are helpless. More and more we will turn our gaze upon you, upon your word. Put all our weight and our trust and the hopes of our lives upon our God and your Spirit. We do not know when our life will end. Be at work within us, we pray, that we might redeem the time as the day draws near. Your day, your great day, that it will be a day to which we can look forward and rejoice in anticipation, that we would be prepared to suffer for your name's sake, commending to you many who do today of your people, and that we would be supportive of them in our prayers with great diligence, that we would be preparing ourselves should the time come and for those conditions of our lives where already we are, if we walk with you, we are walking contrary to this world. Grant your pardon, O Lord, where too often we have swung round and accompanied them. Draw us to yourself, we pray. May your mercy be abundant continually towards us, for without you we have no hope. We pray, O Lord, for various needs of your people, both those who are already and those who will be. Pray especially for the ministry of the gospel, for the sake of these that you would call to yourself still. Whether it be here, in and through us, where you have placed us, in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, in the schools, in our communities. We pray for every ministry of your word in this place, in this town, today, throughout this region. We give thanks for the fellowship of others who would seek diligently to uphold your truth. We commend to you the folk in the centre of London, in our sister church there, and pray, Lord, that you would continue to prosper, and they will seek to rejoice in what is truly your work, not just the things on the surface, but that they will find that you are at work amongst them. For our wider church and the church that has supported us for a number of years, we give thanks and we pray that you would bless the gospel witness in Scotland in particular, and also through various mission work extending in great range of places throughout this world. For other churches that we have connections with, we would also commend them to you, again in different parts of the world. We pray for a few folk who are in special special need, we would continue to remember Fraser McKenzie and his ongoing ailments and health needs. Pray for his family around him, as we do for Roddy McLeod, and in his recent health scare, we ask, Lord, that you would grant him and Esther peace of spirit to rest in you. Pray for those who are seeking to help them and to discover quite what the problem is. We would pray too for Mike Thomas, due to go for an operation this week, and ask, Lord, that you would uphold him and Peggy, and grant that they might know good support from us and from others around them, and from those who attend to their health needs. For a number of others amongst us and connected with us, maybe through our families, we pray, Lord, that in their lives too, you will grant that necessary healing or bearing with pain and difficulty. We pray for all who might support as well, to know your strength and your wisdom. And above all, O Lord, may every circumstance of our lives, whether times of rejoicing or times of trouble and testing, that all might lead us to set our eyes upon you and to know that it is only in you that we have that lasting hope. We are frail creatures, and yet we pray that you might continue to use us in your service, and in the time and the days that you do give us, that we would rejoice to be found able to take the name of the Lord Jesus and hold fast, bear witness to him as the way of life to all who put their trust in him. Hear us, O Lord, as we would seek your honor and your glory amongst men. Pray that you might be found amongst us today, and do speak with us by your word, drawing us to know your ways, and that we would humbly rejoice that you are speaking with us. In these things we pray that you would receive us once more, as asking all and praying that you would look beyond our sin, cast it from you, from before you, cleanse us and receive us only in the name and for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us turn again then to Proverbs chapter 1, that passage that we read, although not only this passage, as Proverbs has quite a bit to say about the fool. So we might take as our text this morning, verse 32. Proverbs 1, verse 32. The turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. Yes, I'm coming back to Proverbs. We can't say that we have finished with it. It hasn't finished with us. It is perhaps the nearest thing that we have in the Bible to today's soundbite approach to life. There are those captions that we can take and carry with us. But unlike the soundbite age that we live in, one soundbite isn't enough. We must not walk away from Proverbs before we have heard more of what it has to say. And that's true of the Bible as a whole. We all too often put it to the side when there is so much more that we need to hear. Even then, as we come to this subject in Proverbs today, we'll not be looking at every single verse. That is your job at home, personally. but it is today to offer some guiding threads and a few other similar subjects, leading subjects that we have here. I would hope to deal with them in the next few weeks as well. Previously, looking at Proverbs, inevitably we have talked about wisdom. It is the opening, it is the central theme, it is the opening even of this section that we've read this morning, which does largely talk about the fool. It is particularly accentuates that because it's telling us that wisdom calls aloud outside, the point being that the fool will not listen to wisdom. Take that with you, if nothing else. We have dwelt, as well as wisdom, we've dwelt on a number of other sections. There's a different makeup to different parts of the book, where we dwell on the contrast, for example, between the wise and the foolish, the contrast between knowledge and understanding, and not having these things. We've looked at words and speaking. These are prominent themes in the book. But today, to come to one of the other key themes, and especially in contrast to that central message of wisdom, is the theme of the fool. The person who rejects wisdom, the fool, how the fool sees himself, first of all, how the fool looks at wisdom, but also, as our text points out, at issue is the fool's blindness to his future. To speak then a little first about the fool's view of himself, and Proverbs doesn't exactly say the fool thinks of himself like this or like that, but we don't need that. We can tell what he thinks of himself, his view of himself, simply by looking at how he treats advice and how he treats other people. Look at wisdom. Wisdom says in these few verses, in verse 29, for example, they hated knowledge. They did not choose the fear of the Lord. In our own text, we have complacency. We have turning away. It could be translated as waywardness, but turning away is more or less where a way is set in front of them, and the simple man says, no, I'm going the other way. In verse 22 and 29, it tells how a fool hates knowledge. Or in verse 25, how he disdains or despises, rejects all my counsel and wisdom, despises reproof in verse 30. These all speak of a proud person, hating knowledge, complacent, quite satisfied where they're at, disdaining counsel when there's wisdom being given to them. They disdain it, they cast it off, they say that's just nothing. Despising, the same thing, reproof. How does the fool see himself? He's quite satisfied in himself. Doesn't need anybody else's insights. That's the picture that the fool shows in front of us here. Hates knowledge. You try and inform, you try and guide, you try and advise. They hate it. That's the fool. What does he think of himself? What do I need of anyone else or anyone else's insights? Doesn't matter if they're so much older and they've been this way before, umpteen times. The answer is, I'm going to learn this myself, or, even worse, I know it already. That's the fool. Which of us hasn't done that? Somehow, sometime. Which of us is not doing it these days, some way, in some concern? Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, as he sets out to apply the great mercies of God in Christ, He says we should not be thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. That was centuries after Solomon wrote these proverbs, and it was still an issue. It's still an issue today. And the fool does think of himself more highly than he ought to think. When there's a wise man would give him wisdom. Wisdom calls aloud outside. It's not for want of trying, not for want of making a voice heard. It's simply that I don't want to hear this voice. I know best. And this is perhaps as complete a picture as we can get in the when the Bible, in the Bible's definition of a fool, it is someone who is satisfied in himself. By his very approach to life, very approach to himself, he doesn't hear, doesn't receive. Instead, all these other things and wisdom he disdains. Wisdom is a great treasure, and he casts it off. And so let's look at the fool's view of wisdom. This is all the more revealing. The fool has no place, he has no time for wisdom other than his own. And I need to ask here, because you and I, we are here. It's not the other people outside that we might say, well, that's what they're doing. What about here? People outside may be fools, but what hope do they have if we go back to foolishness, if we're still fools? The question needs to be, how do you and I respond? Let me ask, when you are offered help, how do you answer? When you're about to do something and you're offered a view, how do you respond? When you're corrected, reproof, how do you respond? Do you refuse it? Do you despise it? What about when you're going through a situation and somebody else comes up with an idea, and they may have thought it through at great length, and you've just heard it for the first time? How do you respond? Young folk, when mum and dad advise you, how do you respond? All of us, when the church calls for a certain way, how do you respond? And most particularly when it's pointed out to you how clear the Bible is that this or that is not pleasing to God. Or when the Bible says, this is pleasing to God, go this way. How do you respond? These are the things that are set before the fool, and the fool says, not for me, thank you. How do you respond? In any of these things, in all the advice that Proverbs gives, and some that we're still going to come to, how do you respond? The fool says, no. The wise man says, let me listen and learn. How do you respond? I know best. Take another look. Pause. Listen, consider, or you're in danger of being a fool. In Proverbs, there are three English words that are in a group together. We have them given to us in verse 22. Simple ones, scorners, and fools. And the way that the Hebrew text is prepared, these are in, we'd say, parallel lines. They are given in sequence to draw them together. They're linked together, expressing in different words essentially the same thing. But we can learn something from these titles, these names that are given. They're also there in our text, two of them at least. There's the simple and there's the fool. And we see through even these few verses, as well as other parts of Proverbs, we see that all three of them essentially approach wisdom in the same way. They love simplicity, the simple ones. Let me stay as I am. I don't need complexity. I don't need wisdom. The scorner delights in their scorning. Everything is mocked and cast off. And you try and offer knowledge to fools, and they hate it, they will hate you for it. It's not for me, thank you, in all three cases. And it's that that makes them what they are. It's that that makes you, makes me, what we are, if that's the way we approach wisdom. It's not how long you simple ones, or in verse 32, the turning away of the simple will slay them. We're not talking here about those in the world who, in a genuine way, we might be able to call simple. These are the ones who make the choice. These are the ones who love simplicity. These are the ones who hate knowledge, who will not receive. It's their love of it. It's of their own will, their own volition. One commentator, Derek Kidner, writes, "The problem here is that one does not stay still." We're talking about the simple, the scorner, the fool. One does not stay still. A man who is empty-headed will end up wrong-headed. You can take that with you too, I'm sure. He goes on, "The simple is here is no half-wit. He prefers not to accept discipline in the school of wisdom. It's a choice. It's a deliberate response to the offering of wisdom out there in the open. He says, no, that's not for me. I prefer the simple life, so-called." That's the simple. There's also the fool that we have in verse 32 and 22. I'll talk about the fool first, because it is the most common. And our English word fool is used for three different Hebrew words, which cover something like 70 plus occurrences through Proverbs. The most common of them is the man who is dull and obstinate, and not by nature, by choice. Again, the same thing. It's the one who just happily goes through life, accepting things as they appear to be, doesn't put any effort into truly searching for wisdom or for sifting the things of life around. Anything goes, anything takes his fancy. So far, so long as it doesn't smack of wisdom. And we have given to us the root of the problem in verse 29. The whole reason for this trouble is because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. That's not the starting point. They don't begin there. That's a dangerous place to be. And then all sorts of things will appear to be wise without a genuine examination. There's so many things going on in our world today. You look at the headlines, you look at the ways that people are dealing with certain situations. It's completely illogical in so many of these cases. It doesn't take you much to think critically about what they're doing and what they're saying. And it does not match. That's the dullness. Not a thorough examination, not digging just below the surface to see, do these things hold together? It's a dangerous place to be. It's a danger to others. You see what this fool is like? He's one who won't listen to other people. That means his idea has to carry the day, or hers. That's a dangerous place for so many people. A little further on in chapter 17, verse 12, Proverbs says, "Let a man meet a bear robbed of her cubs, rather than a fool in his folly." You try and open a man to see how foolish his way is, you're in greater danger, he says, than if you were to steal the cubs from a mother bear. I wouldn't be there for anything, but a fool would be. A man who is dull and obstinate, but again, by choice. It's not just a matter of nature. It's not that some are more foolish than others as they're made. It's not genetics. It's will, choice, the set of the mind. That's by far the most common, over 50 times. There's another that appears 19 times, another word, which is similar. They're all very similar, but they have a nuance. And this one is a word that speaks of moral insolence, of flippancy. In chapter 14, verse 9, it tells us that fools mock at sin. Chapter 14, verse 9. That is scary. And that's what's going on in our world today, in the West. Just reading a piece just the other day that one of the last things you're allowed to say these days. How dare you talk of sin? How dare you even mention it? There's no such thing, we're told. Mock it. And then it has a grip. This attitude of life has such a vice-like grip on people. Because if you laugh at something, you can't take it seriously. That's what they're doing. It's so effective. Such an effective tool of the devil. Mocking at sin, mocking at that moral discrepancy. What a condition to be in. And it's this word that is used when it tells us in chapter 22, verse 15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The problem being that we're talking here about focus should be maturing. Focus should be moving on. We all begin in this state of foolishness. It needs to be dealt with early. But many won't receive that correction. Won't receive a new steer on life. Let's not be as children in foolishness. And then there is a third word that is translated as fool, and it doesn't appear very often, but it is the same as, if you remember the story of David and Abigail in 1 Samuel 25, and her husband was being an obnoxious fool. His name was Nabal, and that is exactly the word that is used in several places in Proverbs. And she said his name matches him. You see a great picture of just the kind of fool that's in mind here. His mind is so closed it's pointless to speak to him. And Proverbs 26 has this fascinating combination. First it says in verse 4, "Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him." And really, that's the kind of fool that we're talking about here. There's no point in speaking to him. But then maybe, chapter 26 goes on to say, "Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes." Throw up in front of him the foolishness of the way that he's taking, is what it's saying there. But there, again, is a fool who just will not listen, pointless to speak to him, and the old word, being a boor, just being absolutely obnoxious in response to the wisdom that you would offer. And then along with that is the third of these terms, is the scoffer or the scorner. And this perhaps demonstrates most clearly the mental attitude that is at issue here. It's the one who does, in the later verses, disdains counsel. In verse 26, wisdom says, I will laugh at your calamity, because that's what you've been doing to wisdom. You've disdained, you've cast these things off, you've despised my reproof. Well, if that's the way you want to go, that's where you'll be left. The thing about the scoffer and the scorner is just the impact that he has on others, especially. I said it a moment ago, where there's a flippancy about sin, not treating it seriously. That's the way that wisdom is often treated. The man who might be cautious, people laugh at him. And who wants to be associated with such a person? Who wants to be associated with the teaching of Scripture? Because the fool, there are scorners who laugh at it, dismiss it. It's already being ridiculed. Why join in? Why join up in this path? But that's not all the story that the Proverbs gives us as to the fool. The fool surely ought not to be, but he is, blind to his future. And wisdom is explaining what the future will be. It's the turning away of the simple that will slay them, the complacency of fools that will destroy them. We've been studying Pilgrim's Progress, and how often there's been a wandering away, that somebody has just been absorbed in their own ways, not listening, not taking direction that's been given to them, offered to them, and they come into destruction and trouble. This is the fool. The time will come when he will face his destruction. What about today? There was a story that Jesus told of a man who was doing very well in life, thank you very much. So well that he had to expand his infrastructure to cope with all the product that he had produced. And then he got through the whole process, he was satisfied. I guess he had made his profits and channeled them through the Channel Islands or whatever it might be. And he sat down and he said, take your comfort, enjoy these things. But God said, you fool, tonight your soul is required of you. This is not necessarily just way, way ahead. It gives us plenty of time to get the things sorted out and to enjoy so-called foolishness for a generation and then to sort things out at the last. That's not what this is about. Teach me, Psalm 39 said, teach me to number my days. You have today. Tomorrow is not certain. Will you be wise in today? Will I be wise today? There is a sense in which your soul is required of you today, every day. How do you stand before God, giving account of your soul? God's word says, as the teacher says here, there's a therefore, because of all this, because they would have none of my counsel, they despise my reproof, therefore, verse 31, they shall eat the fruit of their own way. That's the way they want to go, that's the way they will go. They will be filled to the full with their own fancies. Wonderful verse in the English of it. But very troubling when you realize what that means. It means death. They'll be slain. It means destruction, which is the outcome, the necessary outcome of the way that they've chosen. Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. You can scoff at wisdom. You can scorn the ways of God and of Scripture. But don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. He who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. that he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. Wisdom concludes. The fool disdains counsel. What he doesn't seem to see is that that's a statement. It's a statement that effectively says, I don't care what lies ahead. It's a statement that says, no one can tell me anything about that I don't know already. And that's the mind that we're surrounded by today. People will say the scripture is telling us something that can't be true. That's what they say. We know. What do they know? They know nothing. But we do. Well, if we do, what do we do with it? And what a powerful way of thinking this is. The fool who says, I don't care what lies ahead. You would say, well, I would never say that. I would never do that. I would never think that way. I would never act on that. Well, let's be careful. It may not be all of your life, but there could be parts of your life and parts of mine. You'd hate to be called a fool or a simple one. But examine your spirit. What is in your mind? How are you approaching the call of wisdom? How are you approaching the Lord? The trouble here, as verse 29 says, is they did not choose the fear of the Lord. But that doesn't come without consequences. This, of course, this great wisdom is found most clearly in the gospel. The very hardest thing for anyone to give way in is to hear God's word, which says, you are a sinner. You can do nothing yourself. But I've done something. I've given a way. Paul says that it's foolishness to those who think they're wise in this world. He also says, as he writes to Timothy, he says, the scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Instead of this death and destruction of verse 32, take the promise and the assurance of Ephesians chapter 1, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. You may know. The fool says, I hate knowledge. It's only a touch, a glimpse on the fool. As we close, I want to ask, is the fool the other man? Or is he me? In how many ways do I still resist wisdom? In how many ways do I still prefer my own way? But is it really your own way? How much of it have you taken from other fools? In how many ways do I hate having my ideas thrown up in their limitations and I refuse a better way? Who am I to know wisdom? For the one who says, I trust in Christ more than anyone, that is not the mind of Christ whom you profess. His call is to an eternal hope, not destruction. But it is by way of the wisdom for life that Proverbs tells us. each one of us has a great need to examine our spirit. It's wonderful if you've made the beginning. How much more there is to learn wisdom. And if not yet, wisdom calls out to you. Wisdom calls to begin with the fear of the Lord. You do need to deal with God. Wisdom says, receive the call of Christ on your life. Receive what he gives. Trust in him, not yourself. And wisdom says, you listen to me, you'll dwell safely. There's a great inheritance if you'll be wise to salvation. Trusting God's word as it's written and as it came to live amongst us, our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be a fool. Let us pray together. And Lord God, when we hear just such a word, even then, we have such temptations to put it off onto others, not to hear for ourselves. Let us rejoice that you see fit to reprove us, that we know your great love because you chasten your children. You only seek to keep us true to yourself, which is the way of life, life abundant, life everlasting. We ask, Lord, that you will be at work in our hearts. May your Spirit dwell in us richly to keep us from foolishness. As you are the one who has saved us through Christ, may it be true of each one of us, and then that we would not return to foolishness, but rejoice that you are only too willing to grant us wisdom liberally, knowing our great need, and that we would go from here in all things, trusting in you, taking heed to your word, not being those who go on learning and never coming to a knowledge of the truth, but truly learning to draw ever nearer to our God. You are the one, O Lord, who is worthy to be feared, to be served. You are the one, the only one, in whom we can place our hope. Keep us in wisdom, we pray. And out of this, may the glory be yours. We ask all things only through our Lord Jesus Christ, and in him that you would pardon sin. Amen. Let us return together to sing the remaining verses of Psalm 39, from verse 6 through to the end of the psalm. Psalm 39, verse 6 on page 49. Like shadows, people go about, they bustle to and fro, they heap up wealth, but do not know to whom their wealth will go. But now, what do I look for, Lord? My hope is set on you. From my transgressions rescue me, lest fools in scorn pursue. And so on through to the end of the psalm. Oh, turn away your eyes from me. Let me rejoice again before I finally depart and here no more remain. Psalm 39 from 6 to the end.
Like shadows, people go about, they bustle to and fro,
blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.